going to look at the theme of good deeds. And really, last night we kind of did a theological overview of what good deeds are, beginning in Titus and then kind of expanding our way out and bringing ourselves back. Well, tonight, although we certainly will be looking at other scripture, we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Titus itself really talking about the pursuit of good deeds. So just to remind ourselves, last night we talked about the definition of good deeds. And that's really important because the world has a totally different definition. And that's the kind of thing the world has in mind, the good deeds that you do. Really, the world tends to view those things as hypocritical. Oh, the Christians do good deeds. That is, they're doing stuff, but they don't really want to do it, almost as kind of the idea. Or good deeds, things that you have to do that you don't really want to do. Well, those aren't good deeds at all. Right, a good deed is what? Any thought, attitude, word, or action that's prepared by God, commanded by God, empowered by God, delighted in by God, and for the glory of God. Good deeds are exclusively Christian. No unbeliever can do something which is fundamentally good. Only those who have believed God, as Greg already pointed out, as the scriptures point out to us. Because only a good deed is only that which is done through Christ, for Christ, and really for the glory of God, as empowered by him and coming through the principles of his word. So that's a great encouragement to us. You guys, believers love to do good works. And as we talked about last night, they are really a factory of good works. We tend to focus, and in one sense rightly so, on the sin that remains in us. It does. But there's a part of you, you need to understand that you have a renewed nature. You are a new creature. And although the things we do are tainted by sin at some levels because our inner man remains with that struggle to sin, there are the things that God has prepared for us. These good deeds are truly good, and we are generating thousands of them. Guys, it was a beauty to watch you today, working through your wrestles and struggles and being kind and gracious and just thinking through the scriptures. And I think the vast majority of you having even entered into this weekend with the goal of not just, you know, coming to quiz, but you did the whole quizzing program because you wanted to learn scripture. You wanted to know these truths. Guys, don't forget that. Sometimes we forget in the moment the reasons we were doing things, but God doesn't forget. And he knows our hearts better than we know them. And he looks to see and he watches what's going on there. And so much of what goes on in the heart of man, a believer, is good. Desires after good. Thoughts for good. Being motivated by what is good. So I want to encourage you with that. We are really factories of good deeds at our worst in many ways. Because the Spirit of God is working within us. He is guarding and protecting those good deeds that he has prepared from before, and that we will walk in them. We will have good deeds. And in our worst days, if you will think carefully about the nature of who you are, you will discover that in nearly every case, and certainly every case at some level, there has been a good deed, a thought of Christ, a desire to turn from sin, a conviction of sin that's responded to. So I just want to encourage you with that. These deeds are prepared, commanded, empowered, delighted in, and for the glory of God. Always our understanding is that everything we do, all these good deeds, are given by him, and therefore he gets all the credit. Please never forget that. When you are striving to do good deeds, what you are striving to do is please God. And I understand that gets mixed up in our minds, because sometimes we're trying to please ourselves. Sometimes we're trying to, you know, please someone else. And we battle with those mixed motives. But you guys, fundamentally, the vast majority of what we do, even when it's tainted in some way by those motives, God knows the reality of our heart, that we truly desire to please and honor him. So that was our definition. Then we talked about the definition of bad deeds, those deeds that deny God, displease God, dishonor God, de-glorify God, disobey God, and bring the judgment of God. Because that's what unbelievers do all the time. Every one of their deeds is able to be condemned by God. How do I know this? When the books are open at the last judgment, as we stand, I think we're all going to be there, but I think only those who are actually being judged at that time at the Great White Throne Judgment are unbelievers. When the books are open to look at their deeds, to see if there's anything there that would merit them for heaven, there's not a single good deed found, and they are cast into the lake of fire. Not one. As those books are open, there's not a single good deed done by unbelievers. Now, that's confusing to us because we see that unbelievers can be helpful. We see that they can be nice to others. We can see that sometimes they're nicer in their attitudes than we are. But none of that is done for Christ. What do we just sing? Only what's done for Christ will last. And no unbeliever does anything for Christ. And so, therefore, when those books are read, when those books are open, there will be nothing there. No good work whatsoever, and they will be cast then into eternal hell. But that's not true for the believer. When we stand before God, as it were, there will be those things there that are pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Now, we did discuss last night that there are perhaps some areas in our lives, and maybe even as relates to the church, particularly where we're going to enter in as by fire, there's going to be very little. very few good works. And yet, the beauty of it is our foundation is in Christ, not in those works. And we'll enter into heaven regardless, sometimes with the smoke of those deeds that weren't good burning behind us, and yet with full joy as we enter in. So bad deeds, in contrast to good deeds, are simply the deeds that unbelievers do all the time and the deeds that we as believers want to do everything possible to avoid. Because in this mixed state, we can't actually do bad things. We can do things with wrong motives. We can do things that are improperly directed, that aren't for the glory of God. Only believers can do either good or bad deeds. The unbeliever can only do bad. And by the way, only believers living in this time in our lives. When we are glorified, then we can do only good deeds. So for the rest of eternity, there will be no mixing. There will be no fighting to do that which is good. We will only do that which is good. But we will continue to do good deeds. We will continue to do those things which please and honor God. So the response then to bad deeds, don't participate in them, of course. Even expose them. And guys, I pray that you are at the level in your Christian life, that you are no longer, in one sense, wrestling primarily with participating in evil deeds. We all wrestle with sin. I understand that. But that you have moved past where you're just like, oh, I just always want to do what's wrong. I just always want to participate in evil deeds. You're going to have to be really careful there. If that's still you, if it is your general disposition, your general desire to always be participating in evil deeds, because you're probably not a believer. What we really, as believers, our delight is to do that which is good. We don't want to participate in good deeds. We do at times. We wrestle with them. But yes, if that's just totally you, just always for you, it is, I want to do the evil deeds. I guess you need to seek the Lord. You need to test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. If that is your constant predisposition, I hope you've moved past that, where you are longing to do what is good, and you've really moved into the time of your life when you want to expose evil deeds. Because think about that. That's in Ephesians, the context is exposing evil deeds around you, I think. Those around you that are doing evil, you're exposing that. But really, if you think about that, you also, as a believer, want to expose the evil deeds in yourself. You hate them. You don't hide those evil deeds. You bring them to the Lord and you say, Father, forgive me for these. And really, you're looking into your heart and looking at your life to see the places where you are participating in evil deeds, and you're exposing them. God is working to do that through his word as he's piercing the divisions of your heart, soul, and spirit, everything in there. He's convicting you of these truths. And then instead of hiding them like the world does, you want to take those things and bring them to light. God already knows. And so you bring them to him and say, God, this is an evil deed. I want that exposed in my heart, and I want to stop doing that. That's our response to evil deeds. We hate them. We want to expose them. And then we looked at a whole series of purposes. Probably the thing I want to clarify most, we've had much discussion on it, what I think is really good, was point 8, which was to prepare us for heaven. We talked about that they don't obtain salvation for us. They are the evidence of our salvation. They bring the salvation of others. They bring the glory of God, therefore the purity of God's people, an example to God's people, the integrity of our witness. Number 8 was to prepare us for heaven. The idea there being that as we do good works, guys, those things last forever. And they will benefit us forever in heaven. We don't know exactly how that works, except it seems from Scripture that when we enter into heaven, we enter in at the state, as it were, that right when Christ comes again. I think maybe what was misunderstood last night is, so whatever level of spiritual knowledge and maturity you have, that's the level into which you enter heaven. But that's not the level at which you stay. Okay? You enter into heaven that way, and then you pursue with reckless abandon good works for the rest of your life. You're not locked in a certain state. You can grow to full maturity, which all believers will do as they press on into heaven. But guys, don't misunderstand. When we do good deeds here, it has eternal impact. It eternally impacts our own souls so that we enter into heaven with a particular and deepening joy because of the maturity that we gained here and the love for Christ that we had here. We long to see him. Additionally, we long to present to him, or really the fruit of his own labor. Although we put our effort into these works, understand again that they were purchased for us. And so we're really presenting to him the fruit of his work, right? We did the deeds, but he was the one that did it through us. He gets the credit. And so when we stand before him, we long to show him his own greatness, as it were, through the work that he did in our own lives. And we hate for anything to be burned up. Guys, it will. There'll be things that'll be burned. But we hate for any of that to be the case. And so we strive and pursue these things so that he will be honored. We're fitting ourselves in that way, being fit by God for heaven through these works. Now, talking about living fruitful lives, receiving the blessing of God, avoiding fear of authority, building up the body of Christ, and then earning reward in heaven. And really, those two things, fitting ourselves, earning reward, are kind of bound together. those things into which we enter heaven are a great blessing for all of eternity in ways that we don't fully understand. And yet, it is clear from the Word of God that those things we send ahead of us are things that will be a blessing and benefit to us for all of eternity. And guys, that's a tremendous joy. And that makes us want to do what? Store up all our treasure there and put everything there so that nothing is left here, so that the benefit is all there. And again, all of that is in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So now let's talk about how we pursue these good works. And here we're going to focus on the verses in Titus that are given to us and the particular words that are found here. And they are powerful. So in this pursuit of good deeds, understanding what they're for, understanding where they come from, we also want to know how to do them. So the first thing is we want to be zealous in the pursuit of good deeds. And we've been over these verses, but again, you can quote them with me, Titus 2:14. You know the key word, right? Zealous. So who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people zealous for good deeds. You guys, what is zealous? The word is fervent to the point of militancy. That is, it's a zealot. And when you think of a zealot, you think of this wild-haired guy who runs around, you know, screaming or maybe shooting guns or something like that. And actually, that's not too far from the mark, because the word zealot in the New Testament was used of Simon the Zealot, who most likely was not just a really zealous guy. He was part of the group of zealots who were seeking to throw off the Roman yoke, and they were zealous. So they were assassinating Roman leaders and in militancy trying to throw off the Roman yoke. They were zealous for the cause, zealous unto death. They were willing to die for their cause. That's what you think of as a zealot. Well, you guys, we're supposed to be that way about good works. And this totally blows out of the water, this idea of, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'll get around to some good works, that's fine, you know, if I get a few of them done, it's okay. No, we're zealous. We are, our whole life is devoted to good works. And when people look at you and go, you are a weirdo. All you ever want to do is good works for Christ. You should go, yes, praise the Lord, to his glory be it. You know, we're so laid back sometimes, casual. I don't want anyone to know that, you know, I'm really zealous for Jesus. Or in youth group, and it's like, well, I mean, you got to talk about Christ all the time? Because I understand that just, you know, you can't say any word but a verse. We're not talking about that. But always your passion is to tell what Christ has done and to relate the things in your day to Christ and to talk about the things of Christ. Because believers love to do this. It doesn't mean they can't talk about football games and about going hiking and these things. Those are wonderful things, and those can be directed towards Christ, because our love is him, and we're zealous to do these good things. So we're constantly encouraging one another to do them, and we're doing them ourselves. To be zealous is to be boiling over. We cannot contain this desire for good deeds. But I want you to see here why this is the case. By the way, lest you think that this is just something that you do, this is the example that your Savior sent for you. Do you remember when he walked into the temple and he saw the evil deeds going on there? And this was his father's house. Amazing, the earthly temple. We won't get into all that now, but this was an earthly temple that the glory of God didn't even dwell in at that time when Jesus was there. He said, no, this is supposed to represent my father. This is supposed to represent his purity. And when he walked into that temple and he saw the evil there, he burned with zeal and he threw everybody out. He didn't casually walk around and go, you know, I don't like that, but don't let me bother you. I mean, don't let my zeal get in your way. Now, don't want to make you feel bad. Get out of here. This is my father's temple. You were turning this, it's a den of thieves. You're turning this place that's supposed to be holy, supposed to be a place of prayer, you're turning it into a place of evil. Because John 2:17, his disciples remembered when he did that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Lest you think that some kind of weird thing that only strange, you know, pastors do, or maybe your parents who are kind of weird, or you know, maybe people who are really serious. Man, you're going into ministry, right? You're gonna be full-time ministry, so you're zealous. Because this is your Savior. Zeal for the Father's house, that is for the holiness of God, for the worship of God, for the purity of God, consumed him. It burned him up. Is that true for you? Because I think it's true for most of you, many of you. But that zeal grows as sin is burned away and we pursue these good deeds. You're just following your Savior. Now why, according to this verse, why do we do this? Well, who gave himself for us? This is our Savior, the one who's coming to appear. Why do we long for his appearing? He gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. The very reason he died, he redeemed us, yes, but from what? From lawless deeds. That is the sin that was held to our account that would take us to hell, but additionally to the lawless deeds that we have been set free from that we don't have to pursue now. He has set you free from having, from being in bondage to sin and living the rest of your time on this earth just sinning. He said, I set you free from that. I redeemed you from that. And because that's the reason he died for us, to set us free from lawlessness, therefore we recklessly pursue righteousness because it's the very reason he died. So we do this because we love our Savior. And we don't want his sacrifice to somehow be something that they're like, well, thank you for that sacrifice, but you know, that gets me to heaven. I'm really happy about that. But no, he sacrificed himself for you to redeem you from your evil deeds and to enable you to pursue these good works which are pleasing and honoring to him. 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we have come to know him. This is fascinating. If we keep his commandments. This is the evidence that we know him. Why? The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, listen, here it is. In him the love of God has truly been perfected. We love our Savior. And because we love him, we long to serve him because we understand the very reason that he gave his life for us was to purify us from sin. And so we would hate for anything that he died for to stay in our lives, right? Because we love him. I mean, think about it. Someone sacrifices themselves for you for a particular aim. And maybe they rescued you. You were on the street, an alcoholic. And they rescue you from that, and they nurse you back to health, and they provide for you, and they bring you into their home. And they give of themselves and of their resources to you. They pour their life out, and they send you back out, say, okay, we've taken care of you. Now go out and pursue what is good and right. And 6 months later, they walk along, and there you are in the gutter again, soused with alcohol. It's grievous that that would be the case, right? And if you really loved the one who did that for you, what would you do? I want to be free from the thing you rescued me from and the thing that you poured out your life to provide for me. Because it's love that drives us, not obligation, not earning something back for Jesus. You can't earn anything. But you can, in fact, pursue these good works as a way of saying, I love you. I want to look like you. I want to see you and know you. I want to live for the thing you died for. We love our Savior. It goes on to say, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. As Jesus walked on this life in perfection. And we seek to walk in that same manner. Why? Because that's what reflects the nature and character of God to others and builds in us a love for Christ. So we're zealous, we're boiling over for good works because we are boiling over out of love for our Savior who died that we would do these things. Additionally, there is a fear of God that drives our good works. Did you know that? See, we don't like to talk about this. We just want to talk about love in one sense, and love and fear are tightly connected, but we don't want to talk about the weightiness of doing good deeds because we are in the eyes or in the purview, in the view of this, the weightiness of God the Father who sent his very Son to die for you. Imagine the Father sending the Son to die that you would be purified from evil deeds, and then you just wallowing in these evil deeds. Not only does it dishonor the Son, but the Father is going, what are you doing? That's my Son. I sent my Son for you. Why are you continuing to wallow in the very evilness that sent him to the grave? It caused a breach in not in a fundamental way, but in some way we don't understand, in the Trinity itself, where the Father had to turn his face away and pour his wrath out upon his Son. An incident, an event in the Trinity that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around. And that which drove Jesus to his greatest despair, not the physical suffering, which was great enough, but the fact that he would have upon himself the wrath of his own Father with whom he had had perfect love for all of eternity. Is why would we pursue good deeds? In case you're thinking, well, show me that. I'd like to. That idea of fear. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, fear, remember, is a delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God. Not a cringing fear of going to hell because he will never send his children to hell. But there is this fear, this weightiness, this honor. So 1 Peter 1. Go ahead and turn there. I know you just want to stay in Titus, but go ahead and turn if you have your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you memorized this, by the way. How many years? Was it several years ago? So maybe this is coming to your mind when I say fear, you're getting a key word here, all right? And the key word is, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Here it is. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. I mean, it doesn't get any more clear than that. That's your behavior. That's now. That's not later. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior as obedient children. Because it is written, here's why. It's be like the Holy One who called you. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We want to match the character of our God, and this is his command for us. But then he goes on to say this. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, what? Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing. So we have this weightiness that says, I want to be holy as my Father is holy, because I know that he's watching my actions. And as my holy Father, it is his delight and his requirement that I take on his character and that I do this intentionally, that I do this continually. So he's watching and I want to bring him honor. But then it goes on to say why. So it says, you conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You have a fear of God because he sent his Son. And so you're like, how could I ever dishonor the Father's gift of the Son to me in redeeming me by continuing on in evil deeds? We know that it displeases the Father when we sin because he sent his Son that you wouldn't, and to empower you to no longer sin. And so we hate it and we fear, as it were, we have this holy fear of our Father who will most certainly be displeased when we do not take seriously the work of his Son on our behalf and will bring properly into our lives for our growth and our benefit the discipline necessary when we dishonor the Father by dishonoring the Son by continuing on in unholy deeds. So you see how this fits together. There is a weightiness because the world wants to remove any kind of weightiness. Oh, we should never have a fear of God. Again, not a cringing fear. When my children sin, my prayer is that when I call them to me and say, did you do this? That they don't come into my presence going, yeah, I did. So what? I'm your kid, right? So who cares? I mean, I don't suggest you try that with your parents. Because what are they going to do? Well, what is that? Is there no weightiness to the fact that this was a command that I gave you? Does it not matter to you in your relationship with me? Is your love for me so little and your honor for me so little that you would waltz into my presence and say, yeah, I did that, who cares? We would never do that. Well, hopefully not. Just for our earthly parents. Why would we do that before a holy God? We come humbly. But we don't come, my children, if I'm the dad I need to be, my children do not come in going, I wonder if I'm going to get kicked out of the family. I wonder if the wrath of my Father is going to be unrighteous, if the wrath of my Father is going to be this harsh anger that inappropriately brings punishment because he's mad. Well, unfortunately, human dads do that. But our Heavenly Father never does that. But he does and will bring the right kinds of discipline to draw us back to himself. And so we come in that sense with this weightiness of having displeased and dishonored our Father. Guys, that's right and good. The world says you should never, ever feel uncomfortable about anything. That's deadly. The sense of guilt and the sense of I've displeased and dishonored my Lord, all within the proper bounds of knowing that you are forever in his family. That's why that's so important. Knowing that you are in the family on the basis of the work that he has done, not you, gives you really the ability to have a proper fear and say, I know I'm in the family, and because I'm in the family, I hate that I harmed the family name. And I tell you, if this does not mean anything to you about your own family, if you could care less about harming and dishonoring your parents and your family name through doing things that your parents tell you not to do, I doubt very seriously you're worried about that in the family of God. You can't really say, oh God, I don't want to dishonor you and your family, but I could care less about dishonoring my own. Those two things just don't go together. So you want to watch. All these things are ways of looking at to see if your life, because people say, oh, I really love Jesus, I love God, and they could care less if things they do in their family, they just hate that they got caught, they hate that their parents are punishing them, they hate that they get the lecture once again, I don't need another lecture. How about, I'm so sorry that I dishonored the family name, understanding that in dishonoring the family name, I dishonored the name of God. I'm so sorry that I would harm our family in that way. Because would you think about it in light of that? So that you might have greater delight to honor your heavenly Father, and that you would have great delight to honor your earthly father, your earthly parents. So that's the zealousness for good deeds. Why? Because we love our Savior, because we fear our Father, and He redeemed us with the precious blood of His own Son. That love and fear are tightly linked together. They can't be separated. And when they operate properly within our lives, they're a strong impetus to holiness. When you're about to throw that word of gossip out, you're thinking, oh, my father sent his son to die for me, so I won't do that. When you're about to get angry at your siblings, you're like, no, I can't do that because I love my Savior who died for me, that I wouldn't do that. When you're about to click on that thing late at night that you know you shouldn't, and it's going to bring up stuff you shouldn't see, you say, no. The fear and love of God are going to keep you from that sin, but probably not much else. Probably not much else. And I pray that they will. We need a better understanding of this. Because we just kind of sin well because I don't like the consequence, or I don't. No, much deeper than that. A love and fear of God. A love of our Savior. A love of Christ and a fear of our Father. Well, that's what it is to be zealous. And you see why that drives zeal. What is more fundamental than the death of Christ for you and the fact that you would respond to that with over-the-top obedience because He responded with an over-the-top sacrifice for you? The Son of God sacrificed on your behalf. Well, that's zealous in our pursuit of good deeds. I pray that you're zealous. I pray that you're burning for this desire to honor and please your Savior, looking for every chance that you get to do that, because Jesus was. I live, He said, to do what? The will of my Father, to obey Him. It's the one driving force of my life, is to obey my Father, to do what He says, and in that way bring Him glory. Oh, now also be ready. So we have to be zealous for good deeds. Zealous in the pursuit of them. We have to be ready in the pursuit of them. Okay, think about it. Where's the key word? Help me out. What's the verse? 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be ready for every good deed. I love this. It is to be prepared for immediate action. Right? If you are in the military, and perhaps you're in the reserves, and the word comes down, all right, deployment is coming. You are going to get deployed. So therefore, you have to be ready. And so everything gets prepared, everything gets ready. You have to try to get your affairs in order, try to get your, talk to your boss, do all the things you got to do, and because it could happen at any time. But they can't just say, you know, we warned you deployment was coming. All right, tomorrow it comes. You're like, I'm not ready. We told you to be ready. We told you it was coming. You're going to be deployed. You're going to be shipped out to Iraq tomorrow, so you better be ready to go. The idea of readiness is prepared for immediate action. Now, this word is used in preparing for the return of Christ, right? He's coming. You're prepared for that action. You're ready. You've trusted Christ. You're seeking Him. You're pouring into His church. You're evangelizing the world. You're doing these things continually. Why? Because He's about to come. You're ready. It's fascinating. This word was used of a group of people that wanted to assassinate the Apostle Paul. He's in prison in the Roman fortress of Antonia up above the temple in Jerusalem. And they say, hey, we're going to send for Paul to come before the Jewish leaders, and when he comes, we're going to be ready to slay him. And it says, Acts 23:15, and we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the palace. They had all the stuff ready. They had the ambush prepared, the black paint on so no one could see them, whatever it was. They're going to take Paul to the forest, and wham, they're going to take care of him. They're in heightened alert to kill Paul. Oh, interesting. One more place where this idea of be ready is used. Maybe a little more challenging to us. It's those that wanted to give to the church. They said, we're ready. Paul tells them to be ready. 2 Corinthians 9:5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift. They promised, he said, look, be ready to give. Well, you guys, we are to be ready to do good deeds. That is, we are well prepared. We know the truths of the scripture. We have our armor on, as it were, our spiritual armor, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the spirit. We're well prepared to do the battle of good works. So often, even sometimes we're zealous. Good works, I'm going to go do all kinds of good works today. I can't wait to do those good works. I love my Savior and I have a fear of my Lord. And we run out in the battle totally unprepared to actually do them. We don't know scripture well. We haven't been carefully preparing, thinking it through, as we'll see in just a minute. And we get slaughtered. We just get wiped out. We don't know the truth and we're immature. And so we run out zealous for good deeds without properly being prepared. it's very interesting that in chapter 3, verse 1, that's all in the context of doing good deeds before first governing authorities. And all, so that in our country, in our nation, in your nation, that is in submission to the governing authorities, as well as it says to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing what? Every consideration for all men. This is good works really done. He already talked about good works done in the church. He's talking about being ready to do good works to those who are in society. And a primary means of doing that, by the way, is submission to governing authorities. We don't like to talk about that. Yell and rage against the machine and all that stuff. You guys, and there's things we can work on to try in our country to see that things are done better, but we're going to be ready to do good deeds by humbly coming underneath the authorities to be obedient, and then we're carefully prepared for every single good deed the Lord would have. You are on a mission field to find good deeds to do. You're prepared. You're ready. Can't wait. Where's the next deed? Boom. Where's the next deed? I'm ready. I've got my armor on. I'm thinking properly. I'm pursuing the Lord. I'm honoring my Savior. I'm doing this to love Him. Carefully prepared to do good deeds. Be ready. Guys, are you ready? Every morning, that's why you spend time in Scripture, to get ready to do good deeds. That's a good deed in and of itself. And then you're getting ready. You're not just, how can I get a little warmth for me? What can I see about the character of my God? How can I pray and seek Him? And you're praying through your situations that are going to happen throughout the day so that you are ready to do these good deeds. Otherwise, you just don't do them. All right, well, we're supposed to be zealous then and pursue. We're supposed to be ready, carefully prepared, with everything carefully arranged so that we can do the good deeds that we need to do. Every night before I get up, I carefully prepare my little bag that I have because I have to get up early and I'm going to go to the gym and exercise, and I get up and put all, and the night before, I put all the stuff in there, and I put my socks in there, and I put the clothes that I'm going to need because I shower, and I have to get my deodorant in there, and I have to get all these things, and it fascinates me. It doesn't fascinate me. It really makes me look foolish. Every day, I forget something. I mean, I worse. And so I get to the gym, and I forgot my deodorant, or I get to the gym, and I forgot my socks. The other day, I got to the gym, and didn't have my shirt. And actually, thankfully, it was here because I was running before I was here. So I actually just came here and I kind of take a little shower in the sink. But it's the best I can do. And I forgot a shirt, so I had to put back on my stinky shirt that I just run like 10 miles in. And I went to the pastor appreciation luncheon in that thing. Luckily, it was outside, and so I'm kind of sitting like this, But you think I could just get prepared to go to the gym in the mornings. There's two thoughts there. One, I have to get prepared, or I go to the gym unprepared. I forget my socks. I got to wear the same dirty socks. And also, it's easy to not be prepared. Even a simple thing like that. Or I forget my wallet. That's really embarrassing. So I get all my stuff, and almost always have a meeting after that. At 6 o'clock, I go to the meeting. I'm going to get coffee and breakfast with somebody. So I walk into McDonald's, ready to get coffee and breakfast, and I'm like, and so they walk in, and I'm like, could you buy me coffee? I feel like a little kid. I'm like, I ask Rob, could you buy me coffee? I don't have any money. I mean, aren't you old enough to remember your wallet? I got up early. It's just not much that you surely can't recover from that. You guys, we don't have a lot of excuses not to be prepared for good deeds, to be ready. We need to be ready. And like you'd prepare at night to go to the gym or whatever you do, as you prepare all throughout your life and in the morning and evening and throughout the day to be ready for good deeds, or to be prepared. Zealous, ready in pursuit of good deeds, and then careful in pursuit. I love this. So the word careful, okay, that's the key word. Where's the verse? Be careful to what? Okay, what's the reference? 3:8, all right? So this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Then what? These things, those good deeds, are good and profitable for men. I love this word careful. It means to think about, to give one's mind to the consideration of, to purposely direct one's attention to the thought of something. So just like kind of the word be ready is getting all the stuff that you need, really this idea of being careful is getting the mindset that you need, and carefully thinking through how it is that you're going to do these good deeds. This is not random acts of kindness, but carefully considered acts of godly righteousness. That's what you're doing every day. You're carefully thinking through these things. It is constantly analyzing how good deeds can be accomplished in any given situation. Because if you thought about every situation in your life, all right, I'm going to get up and I do my schoolwork early in the morning, so how am I going to turn that into a good deed? I'm going to meet my sisters along the way or my brother along the way as I try to do my schoolwork in the morning. And how am I going to turn that into a good deed rather than a grumpy, humph, get out of my bathroom? All right, or whatever it might be. Well, or you're going to go to school and you're going to see your classmates there, and how are you going to turn that into a profitable, godly interaction, directing them to the things of the Lord? Have you carefully thought through this? You need your stuff. You need the principles of Scripture. You need to have your spiritual armor on, but you also need to carefully think about each situation, strategically considering how it is that you can do a good deed. Yes, there are certain areas in your life where every day you're just getting hammered and you're not doing good deeds in that area. Your parents come out and they tell you something to do, and every day you respond back with a bad attitude. Or maybe 3 days, you know, or 4 days out of seven, whatever it might be. You guys, you need to put your brain on that. Why do I keep doing that? How am I going to fix that? How can I please the Lord by stopping to do that? Gossip comes out of your mouth and you haven't prepared not to do that. Angry words come out of your mouth. Whatever it might be, you haven't carefully thought about how it is that you're going to overcome that evil and do what is good. Because that's what I do when people come to me for counsel. I don't have some miracle thing that I'm like, hey, let me just give you the special secret. And man, I'll just tell you these five, they're one thing. And I say, look, we're going to have to analyze your whole life. We're going to have to put the biblical principles in place. And then you're going to have to think carefully about your every interaction with your spouse and with your children and at work, wherever it is that you're getting hammered. And you're going to have to learn and think about how you put those things into practice. It's not just going to happen because you emote. It's not going to happen because you listen to a nice song. It's not going to happen because you're feeling good that particular day. Carefully thinking through it so that you can overcome evil with good. Applying biblical principles. That's this. Be careful to engage in good deeds. Well, these things are good and profitable for men. It's hard to know there whether it's saying it's good and profitable for the ones that are doing it. That's true. Or these are good and profitable for everyone around you. I'm going to say yes. You're not usually allowed to do that in scriptural interpretation. You got to pick one. I'm not going to pick one there because I think we can have both of those. Those good deeds are good and profitable for you. That may be the primary indication. As one who has been chosen of God, when you do those good deeds, again, you are growing in maturity in your ability to honor and please God. Certainly, they are a blessing and benefit to others. How well do you think about good deeds? Who here is in 11th grade? Or 12th grade? Okay, 11th or 12th. All right, you're thinking about how you're going to pass your ACT. How am I going to get the 26? And then am I going to get the 28? And then the 29? That's kind of the magic one. And then, man, if I get to 31, my life is, everything is taken care of. From cradle to grave, I'm taken care of if I get a 31 on my ACT. Some of you are going, I would like to get a 3. Fine. You're carefully considering that. You're direct. I took it 15 times. I guess there's something more important than that, obviously. And that's preparing to pass the good deeds test each day. Are you carefully considering how are you going to do well in good deeds? You need more attention on that than you need on your ACT or whatever else that you might be pursuing. So careful pursuit and then skillful pursuit. Really, on D, put alert/skillful because I couldn't really decide exactly where this word was taking me. And so the word actually isn't in the text. But how about this word, learn? All right, so keyword learn. Where's that in our text in Titus? Good. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. So that's chapter what? Verse 14. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. What does this indicate? That you have to carefully cultivate a learning mentality that is growing in your alertness to needs and then growing in your skill to meet them. So this alertness and skill kind of go together because it talks about these pressing needs. I need to be alert enough to know where those needs are, and then I need to have the skill necessary to meet the needs properly. Oh, it is sweet when a church does this well, when they're alert to pressing needs and they're skillful at meeting them. And if I will say, this church is a beautiful place to get a picture of that. I mean, I'll go to the hospital when someone is going in for surgery, and I'll go there in the morning, sometimes 5:30 in the morning, to meet them, and there'll be three people from the church already there, alert to this pressing need, and then they're there with a basket of goodies to sit with the spouse, whether it's the wife or the husband, to sit with the spouse all during the day and supplying things for them. Skillful. and knowing how to speak to them and praying with them and you know, and standing at a distance when it's not time to press in and pressing in when they need, oh, tremendous skill. It's like, well, only pastors are supposed to. That's some kind of secret pastor skill. And sometimes they're a lot better at it than I am. And I'm like, I'll just step back here. You know, I'll pray and then I'll be gone because they're doing a lot better job than I am. And I see that in a ton of different needs around our church. You guys, our people are learning to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, but there's more to be done. Unfortunately, there are pressing needs that go unmet that we don't meet. This is not just physical needs. Spiritual needs, people that have desperate need that nobody knows about, we need to be alert in this. And Titus, Paul says to Titus, look, you got to teach your people how to do this. I love it. He calls them our people. Because he was engaged with them. They're my people too. Yeah, they're yours, Titus, but they're mine. They're in Christ, and I was part of that whole thing. So, guys, let's learn. We need to work hard to be aware of the needs of others. We must rid ourselves of the self-focus which keeps us from knowing or caring about what others need. How many people have you walked by and they have pressing needs and you feel like your own needs are a lot more pressing? Think about it this way. If people were alert to your needs, the moment you walked by them, they'd be meeting yours. Just at the same point that you were aware of their needs, so you're going to meet theirs. And you're almost in the middle. Like, can I meet your? Wait, I'm going to meet your need first. Okay, I need to do that because then you can meet my need. Guys, if you actually were constantly aware of the needs of others, and if everybody in this group were aware of the needs of everybody else, then nobody's needs would go unmet, right? But as it is, we think, somebody might not meet my need. So I'm going to have to get it out there. I'm going to have to think about it. I'm going to have to meet my own need, or I'm going to have to get people, I'm going to have to crowbar them into meeting it. Whereas if you would just look at it the other way, how can I meet everyone else's need? One, a lot of your needs will go away because the selfishness of the things that you want will disappear as you pour your life out for others. We've said this before. Your fundamental need is not to be ministered to, it's to minister. When you don't minister to other people, all kinds of needs pop up in your life because you were built to minister, not built to receive the ministry of others. It's a blessing to receive it, but you were primarily built to give. Not a love cup that needs to be filled, but a heart of love that's already been filled with the love of God that pours out to others. And when you don't do that, you're stunted. And all these other kinds of needs start to arise. I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And if you would start pouring yourself out, you would find many of those met. I'm not saying that you don't have desperate needs that people can meet. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be talking about this passage. But you will find many of those met as you pour your own life out. Guys, are we alert and skillful in meeting these needs? And we have to become excellent in the meeting of them. Well, last thing here, we want to be comprehensive in our pursuit. So the word comprehensive comes from the word all. Now that's a little tougher. Yeah, that's a little tough. So where's all in Titus? There we go. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, Titus 2:7. With purity and doctrine, dignified, sound speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. The Greek word all there, it's all. In this case, comprehensively, every area of life. So Titus is to show himself to be an example of good deeds in everything. I mean, so that's it, comprehensive. So let me break these down into a couple of things. Under each of these, just get ready, I'm just going to give you a couple thoughts. And these are things you can discuss when you go home tonight in your groups and think about this. So firstly is a word, in your personal life. That is, in your thinking, your thoughts, your motivations, the things you do when no one else is around, the things that you're building into your life, your character. Because in your personal life, you need to be pursuing good deeds and to be an example of good deeds. Think of 1 Timothy 4:12. Some of you might have been thinking this. That is, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. How well are you doing in cultivating a personal pursuit of good deeds? That is, within your own character and your own thinking, you stop complaining. You stop judging people in your mind inappropriately. The arrogance of your thinking begins to change as you take those thoughts captive. The lustfulness of your thinking starts to change. Your misunderstanding of relationships begins to be apprehended by the truth of God, and you begin to think properly about people, and on and on. Your media begins to change, the things you watch and see. I love to see that in young people. You guys, I don't expect necessarily that you would have the same standards that I have, or maybe some others have when it comes to those things, but I would expect that your standards are changing. that your standards for media and other things are growing. That the same standards you have when you're, you know, 14 or 15 are things that you maybe want to do, maybe your parents don't let you do, that would grow. I mean, do you really think that those who have been in the faith, you know, they're for 30 or 40 years, your parents and others, that their standards of media and other things, that somehow those are just weird? That's weird. That's bizarre. To think that someone who's been a believer for 40 years, that their standards are just a matter of, well, this is your personal standard. Now, again, I understand that there are conscience things that we don't bind others by. I get that. But why don't you consider that someone who's walked with God for 40 years and says, you know, you probably shouldn't watch that. You go, might have something there. My conscience isn't yet bound by that, but maybe I might think through that it ought to be. Rather than say, well, you don't understand the world I live in. I think I do. I think I understand it really well. So, and your parents do too. So I want you to carefully think through those things. I want to draw your standards towards a more biblical standard. And there's always probably going to be deviations or maybe differences in the way that we think about things. And that's right and good. But please be careful not to just toss other people's ideas on these things out because somehow you can't wrap your mind around it. Well, your mind is only 16. Who are you? Please, I'm gentle. I love you guys. Please, really, who are you at 16 to be the measure of all things moral? Probably not. So leave it open, okay? Just that for me? Leave it open. Personal life. How about in your home? Colossians 3:20. You know, you don't know this one as well. So I picked it instead of Ephesians 6, which you already know, 1 through 3. How about Ephesians or Colossians 3:20? Anybody know it? Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Oh, not much wiggle room there. Just want to be obedient to your parents in what? All things. Why? This is well-pleasing to the Lord. He loves it. So do it. Now, guys, looking for ways to cultivate love and respect for your parents. I'm not talking about just coming in, okay, they say take out the trash, I'll take out the trash. But how about looking for ways to pray for your parents and to begin to establish relationship with your parents and begin to tell them how you're praying for them and begin to do loving things for them. You get your mom flowers instead of just your dad doing that. You know, you help, you know, prepare the home for your dad when he comes home so it's a beautiful and calm place and for him to be, or whatever it might be. You start to do that for your parents, not just, well, mom will do that or dad will do that. You take on the responsibility of loving your parents well and then loving your siblings well. What a joy it will be to step out of your home one day having made deep, close friends of your siblings because they're going to be in your life forever. Bummer. No, your parents are going to be in your life forever too. You really want a bad relationship with them and you step out the door going, yeah, I'm done with you. Well, in 2 years, you're back. Can I stay in your basement? You walked out of my house with that bad attitude? You want to be back in my basement? What are your parents probably going to say? Yes, because I love you. That's what they're going to do. And you're going to have Trump. Yeah, some of them are like, no, go away. You're going to have a lot better chance of that if you've established a gracious relationship. Because I'm just talking about growing up in your relationship with your parents and investing love in them. Not just obeying, take out the trash, but starting to pour your life out for your parents and for your siblings in ways that you might never even thought about before. Man, I've got a busy life. I got school to do. I'm trying to earn a car. I got all the stuff to do. Secondary. Loving your parents, primary. Investing in your siblings, primary. Look for ways to develop relationships and demonstrate care. In the church, third area. So personal life in your home, in the church, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking your own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because you're constantly thinking about ways to help those around you walk more carefully with Jesus. Are you thinking about the strengths and weaknesses of your friends and helping them find ways to grow? That's what the Christian life is all about. Not hang out with me to do this thing, but how do we learn together how to please and honor the Lord in this thing that we're doing? And it's constantly on your mind. It's like, wow, that means other people have to mean a lot to me. Yeah. And not just your special friend in the youth group or in the church. My special friend, I'll think about him all day long, and I'll call him on the phone. How can we do good deeds? Okay, you ought to do good deeds with them. That's fine. You don't do this anymore. You text, right? So you wouldn't call anyone. It's like, it's personal space. Stay out of my personal space. Text me. Text me before you call me. But you guys, are you constantly thinking about how you can help everyone grow and how this church will be strong? I mean, when was the last time, don't raise your hands, that you sat at home at 12 years of age or through 18, 19, 20, and you started praying, Lord, how can I be a blessing, not just to the youth group, but to this entire church? Well, how can I stimulate to love and good deeds the older couple that sits in the back row on Sunday morning? Did you even notice the old couple that sits in the back row? No, I hang out with my buds because we're part of youth group. Did you even notice? Who are they? The couple that's, you know, got a bunch of kids that sits in the middle. Did you maybe just go up and say hi or say, you know, man, your kids did great today, whatever it might be. When was the last time? And I think some of you do this, but we're so caught up in our own worlds that you're not thinking, you're thinking, I'm 12. It's about me, man. That's how you tend to think. It isn't. Think about the church. And then in the workplace, just go quickly do these last two. Titus 2:9, you know this one. Keyword urge. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything. Well, that's you. Well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Don't steal stuff from work. Don't argue with your employer. Do the things that will they will think are great and be subject to them in everything you do. And you will in that way be showing all good faith, and you will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Young people in the workplace, if you do not learn to respect, honor, and support your employer, you will permanently cripple your life forever until you fix it. Well, my employer's bad. They're all bad. They're all sinners. If you were an employer, you'd be bad. You'd make stupid mistakes, and you would be less intelligent than all of your employees because they all think they're more intelligent than you. Yes, there's no perfect employer. It's like there's no perfect parent. I didn't learn to obey my parents, and so I'm going to go out and obey an even worse employer. Wrong. You're going to spend all your life arguing, bickering, complaining, and you know, sharing gossip stories with your buddies about how bad your employer is. There's nothing beautiful about that. It's sickening. I've been in that environment. I know what it looks like. I've been on both ends where I myself have wrestled to do that, and I've been on the side of the management where everybody's doing that towards the management. It accomplishes no good for anyone. Are you supporting, loving, caring for your boss? Do they know you got their back? Well, they're not a good boss. You don't have to say they're good in areas where they aren't. You say they're my boss. I will not talk about them that way. I will not listen to you gossip about my boss. That's my boss, and I'm going to do what he says, and why don't you do it with me? Oh, if you would just learn this one thing, your life would change forever, because you're going to work all your life underneath others. Don't pass this one by. If I had a dime for every person who could not get along with an employer, I would be a billionaire. Learn to do it. Be trustworthy and reliable. Always show up at work. Always be the one who will do what is right. Never enter into gossip and backbiting in the work environment, and look for ways to help, encourage, and evangelize your coworkers. That's about 20 sermons. Next, in the nation. Last, got to be done with this. How do I know that you ought to do good works in the nation? I already said it, Titus 3:1, right? Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. That's as a citizen. Be respectful and supportive of your leadership as is possible. We respect our president because he's the president. I don't have to say I think he's a wonderful man. I think he does cool stuff. I respect the office that the Lord has granted to him. And so that modicum of respect is necessary. It's a wrestle, but we do it. We look for ways to be good citizens and improve the conditions of the poor and needy as we pour out the gospel. We consider how to stand for what is right and true. We vote for and promote national policies that will be beneficial for everyone. We think about these things because we want everyone in our nation to be able to be protected. Now, again, primarily the gospel and the church are the way we do that. But it doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to those things. That's in the nation. Then lastly, in the world. In the world. We go and make disciples of all the nations, Matthew 28:19-20. We pray for, we think about the work of God around the world. We consider if God would have us to go to another nation to make disciples. And we support the work that God is doing around the world with our finances and with our prayers. Last thought on that. How many of you here make some amount of money? You can raise your hand on this one. Allowance, babysitting, pick it up off the street. Okay. Now, don't raise your hand on this one. Leave them down. How many of you regularly, purposely, and joyfully give a percentage of that to the church? Because the church is your means, primarily, of supporting God's work around the world. You can't go around the world. Until you learn to do that, you will be disobeying a primary command of what God has for you, to be involved in God's work around the world, because the local church is the way you do it. So not because somebody's trying to force you to give so that they can receive more money, we're trying to encourage you to give so that you can obey God and you can ultimately participate in work that's far beyond anything that you could ever do yourself. Set a pattern of giving. Set it now. Set it early. If you make 5 cents, give off of it. If somebody gives you a gift of $100, ooh, that's mine. That was a gift. Give off of it. Learn how. I'm not telling you the percentage. Give a lot. And you will find yourself blessed to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the privilege of doing good deeds. Help us to be zealous. Help us to be ready. Help us to be careful. Help us to be skillful. And help us to be comprehensive, Lord, in these gifts that we do, that they would flood all of our lives. That you would be honored, that your name would be lifted up, that we would be prepared to see you, to know you, and to appreciate you for eternity, and that our love for you would grow and deepen. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.